So as you can see in your outlines in the bulletin, we're going to talk about the church. I think it's just appropriate because we're going to have some new members coming in next week, and we'll take a time just to bless them. We do that twice a year. So it's a good opportunity to take some time and say, okay, what is the church? What is all this about the church? And it's really important that right from the beginning to see that just how glorious the church is. You look at one another, and we just look at each other, and we don't see much. But we look at what God has done, what God is doing in the church. It's incredible. If you look in Hebrews says that we come not before Mount Sinai with all the doom and death, and we're coming before Mount, and he says it's the church of the firstborn. And so the church is the city of the living God, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. The church is part of heaven. We're seated at the right hand of God right now, all of us. It's because of what God has done that the church is glorious. It's not, we don't look to ourselves. We look to what God has done, and it's a glorious thing. It's a heavenly entity. It's a heavenly body. We're joined with Christ, and we're seated with Christ right now at the right hand of the Father. We are the heavenly Jerusalem right now. It's the only institution that's going to survive. When Jesus comes back, the only thing that's going to live for eternity will be the church. So because of what God has done. It's an amazing thing what he's doing. So let's look from Scripture. And it's an amazing privilege to be part of that church and give our lives to it. As we give our lives to Jesus, we give our lives to his purpose. And his purpose is the church. What he's accomplishing and advancing his kingdom, it's all wrapped up around in the church. So let's just see what God's doing in all this. A second thing I want to do as we're studying the church, it's like when God gave David the plans for the temple, and the temple is an image of the church because it's the dwelling place of God. We'll look at that probably maybe next week. But he had David, when he built the temple, he had the plan from God. Every detail about the temple did not come from David's artistry. He wasn't some great artist and he was a good musician, but whatever. The point wasn't David. The point was that he got it all from God. So same thing with the church. We are the temple of the living God. We don't build according to my plan, the board's plan, or your plan. We do not build according to the plan of man. All the instructions about how to build the church are in the Word of God. God has already had, just like he gave, David said that I received in detail the plan of the temple by revelation. God spoke to him about what God wanted for that. Same thing in the New Testament, because we are the temple of the living God. That we go to the Word, we will see what God's vision is for the church in general. And then we can apply that to Bethel and say, okay, Lord, what is the vision of the church? Well, it's something that's not going to be coming from man. It's going to be coming from God. What is God's plan, his detailed plan for Bethel and for the local church? We'll get it as we look at the church. So the first thing I'd just like to say, when you're looking at Acts 2, verse 41 to 42. Peter is preaching. This is Pentecost. The Spirit has fallen, and Peter begins to preach. This is the result. He says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number, or to the church, because that's what he's referring to, added to the church that day. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This is a description of what the early church did. How do you know what is a church activity? What are we supposed to be doing as a church? Well, you got some of it right here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, or communion, and prayer. That's what the early church did in terms of its activity. But the first point I just want to say is that according to the Bible, it's the first point in your outline, to be a Christian is to be a church person. Because you've got to understand the plan of God from the Old to the New Testament. God is saving individuals so we can save a people for his glory. That's the plan that he's been working on since the garden. He's trying to restore the kingdom of God. His kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's word. So, but it's God's people. He's building. When he saved me, I went to St. Stephen's and then People's Church there in Montreal. I was drawn right into the church so I could get built up in the faith and learn. Like that woman in the testimony on the video also, she went in the church, took an alpha course, started. It was automatic. Here, 3,000 people get saved and they were added that day to their number. And then they devoted themselves to the fellowship. To be a Christian is to be a church person. Because why? The plan of God is not just to save you and me. We are saved, yes, and thank God for that. We come in individually. But it's the larger goal is that he's forming a people for his namesake. For his glory, he's forming a people. We'll see that Israel was the Lord's people, and then we become the Lord's people in the New Testament. It's always been about a people. It's corporate. We need to sort of break this individualistic North American mentality. It's just about me and God and stuff, and it starts that way, but that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is always corporate. There's a vision in God's heart, and that's what the church is all about. He's saving a people for his glory, and that's been what Israel was all about. Israel was a people, and we are a people. To be a Christian is to be a church person. You see it in Acts very clearly that that day they were saved, 3,000 were added to the church. It's not that we can separate our individual Christian life from the church. That in I listened to this course. I went in Montreal. There was a Don Carson, who's a New Testament scholar, a very, very good, well-known scholar all around evangelical circles. And he's from Quebec, of course. No, I'm kidding. But he lives in the States. He lives in the States now. And he did a course on the church, and he was just saying that going through these texts in Acts, the early Christians they couldn't think of my Christianity separated from the church. They didn't think that way at all. They were inseparable, added to the church that day, because God has a plan to build the church, to build his people. That's what he's doing. When he saved you and me, that's why you see in that testimony when you go on the website, and I was remembering too, I was drawn to the church and getting healed in the service. There's a corporate presence there's things that happen together that don't happen on our own, because God is building a church. Things that happen when we pray Wednesday night, I encourage you to come. There's things that happen when we pray, and there's things when we worship together that you won't get on your own, because God, and that's fine, doing it on your own, but there's more, because God is building the church. God is building a church, and he comes and blesses. And when I came to the St. Stephen's, all that healing was going on in his presence in the corporate fellowship. He was building a church. He drew me straight there, drew this woman in the video, drew her straight there, got built up there, because that's the plan. It was just automatic. It was normal that we joined the church. The Holy Spirit drew us to that. We wanted to do that because the church is God's plan. Acts 12, verse 2. In the book of Acts, they could not separate being a Christian from being a church. Acts 12, verse 2. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And in Acts, you'll find that Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. But here, how does Luke describe Christians? They belonged to the church. And you'll see that word church often in Acts, because that's what a Christian was. They belonged to the church. Because God is building a corporate people here. So the church is central to God's plan. And that means it's central to our lives. And if you're looking, trying to understand what the church is, look through all the metaphors. They give a lot of metaphors about what the models of what the church is. You can see it's this corporate thing. You see, when Jesus said we have to love one another, well, we can only do that if we're connected to one another, if we're in a church loving one another. When he gives out the Spirit, he says, the Spirit is manifest in every individual for what purpose? To edify the church. It's like, just look at it. The purpose is always corporate. It's not about ourselves. It's about worship to him and serving others. So how can you serve others if you're on your own? It's not. The Bible is not individualistic. We have to go against the culture here, because our culture is individualistic. No, the Bible's corporate. Even in 1 Corinthians 12, when you're converted, you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is another metaphor, another model of what the church is. So as soon as you believe, you become part of the church. Spiritually, you're baptized into one body. Paul uses the baptism of the Spirit in a different way than Luke does. So for Paul, baptism of the Spirit happens at conversion. So in Luke, it happens, it's an empowering for service. It's different. In Paul, you're baptized in the Spirit. I mean, it's salvation. You're born again. But it's not just individual. You're baptized by one Spirit into one body. So everybody, the moment you become a Christian, you are a member of Christ's church. We need to make that clear. When we talk about membership and everything, doing a formal thing is just another step towards commitment, because we make commitment is just something that's required. So you walk it out. These are formal ways to do it. So you become formally a member, but you are a part of God's church when you're born again, because you're baptized by one Spirit into one body, and that body is the church of the living God. But then you just walk it out in terms of commitment. Okay, yes, I commit to this. It's like a walking out what is already there. So to be, according to the Bible, to be a Christian is to be a church person. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. 1 Peter 2. Verses 9 to 10. So like you said, God's plan, we see the centrality of the church and God's plan when we remember that in the garden we had a picture of the kingdom of God, Adam and Eve sinned, and then after that God began to restore the kingdom that was in the garden. He was dwelling there, he ruled over Adam and Eve. He had God's people, Adam and Eve and all their descendants, in God's place, the garden, under God's law or word, with God. That's the kingdom of God. And Adam and Eve rebelled, and so he has to reestablish the kingdom. So he starts with Israel, and he builds a people. It's God's people under God's law. It's always corporate. He's building a people. And this is what we'll see in Peter. My second point in the outline is that the church is the people of God. What is the church? What is God doing? It is the people of God. And that gives us a corporate identity right there. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you think in terms of the Old Testament here, it's shocking what Peter's saying here. It's shocking. All this language, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, the people of God, these were all terms used of Israel. And he's applying them to the church because the letter is written to the church. So in the Old Testament, you had Israel was the people of God. And then Peter's saying that in the New Testament, the church is the people of God. And the church consists of all those who believe in the Messiah, Jew and Gentile. So it's very radical when you understand what he's doing here. Because the Jews were quite, this is who we are. What are you saying? That we're the chosen ones. We're the royal priesthood. Yes, you were. But then with Jesus redefines everything. And now the community of the people of God are those who believe in the Messiah, the promised Messiah that God had promised to Israel. God redefines who the people of God are. It's very radical when Jesus comes. It's no longer, okay, well, if you're a Jew descended from Abraham, you're part of the people of God. No way. It's those who believe in Jesus. God is so powerful and sovereign, and he has the authority. He redefines who the people of God are. It's the promise to the Jews. That's part of the reason why Peter can use this language and take it from that applied to Israel, apply it to the church, because the church is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. God promised Israel that the Messiah would come and that the Gentiles would come too, and he'd bring back the Jews from exile and make them one people. It's in Isaiah 11 that he would call the Israel from different places, and he would at the same time call the Gentiles. And that's what he did. When Jesus came, he called the Jews, and then he sent the church out and called the Gentiles. That's what he's doing. So he can take that language, okay, that was very precious to Israel, and apply it to the church, because the church is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. And God redefines everything when Jesus came. When Jesus came, it was very radical. It changed the whole nature and definition of the people of God. But that's who we are, the people of God now, those who believe in the Messiah. And there's an incredible statement here when he says, okay, you are God's special possession. You are a chosen people. The church is precious. Get the language. Chosen people, special possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. This is who we are, and the terms are all corporate. This is who we are together. We are individually, but together, this is who we are. This is, when you look yourself in the mirror, this is who I am, and this is what Bethel is. But what is the purpose of all this? Why are we the people of God? That tells you the purpose. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. We are saved to worship. We were saved that we might declare the praises. And declare is audible. We open our mouths, we sing it. That's why we evangelize and tell people about. We open our mouths, we declare the praises of the one. We were locked in darkness, bound with lies, and then he brought us into this wonderful light of his son and of his kingdom. Bound, whatever it was, lies from the devil, being an atheist like I was, just bound. Couldn't even find God because I didn't believe he existed. Delivered from that to declare his praises. So we're a worshiping people and an evangelizing people that we speak out the goodness of God. That's why we are the people of God. That's what we do. Look in 2 Corinthians 6:16. Just to show how the church is the fulfillment of the promises to Israel. And both are the people of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. This is another example of what the church is, and we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. And then he quotes Deuteronomy. And it says, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So what is Paul doing here? He's talking to the church. He says, you're the temple, but he's quoting a verse that applies to Israel. Because that's Deuteronomy. God said to Israel, you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. And that's the temple of God. That's the meaning of the temple of God. And he says, well, you are the temple of God, talking to the Corinthian church. The church is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. Jews and Gentiles are part of the church, and he redefined the definition of the people of God as those who believe in the Messiah. That's what Paul's doing here. That's why you can take the Old Testament that applied to Israel and apply it to the church. The church is the fulfillment of this promise that was made to Israel. So let's look at Matthew 16. We'll go to our third main point in the outline. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So this, if we're going to talk about the church, this is one of the key texts, because the word church is mentioned in it, and it tells us a lot what Jesus intends for the church. So the word church here in Greek is, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's ecclesia. That's the Greek word. And it means the assembly of the Lord's people. So when Jesus used that word, means the assembly. It's an assembly, the gathering, the assembly of the Lord's people. There's another kahal, I think is the word in Hebrew. It's the Greek New Testament translates, there's a Greek version of the Old Testament. It translates the Hebrew word kahal, which is the assembly of the Lord's people, as ecclesia. So they take that, it's an Old Testament idea. It's the assembly, when the Lord's people gather together. The assembly of the Lord's people, that is the church. And then Jesus says in verse 18, I will build my church. And again, this is radical. This is what we've been saying. The assembly of the Lord's people was Israel, and that was the Lord's people. But now Jesus is saying, it's my assembly. When Jesus came, it really upset the apple carts with the Jews, because the law was over. It was fulfilled in him. No, we're not under the law. We're born again, and we follow the law. We obey the law by the Spirit, not by the law by ourselves. The law was over. We're no longer under the law. Jesus comes, and the whole definition of the people of God that have been going on for 2,000 years has changed. I will build my church. The church is now defined as those who believe in Jesus the Messiah. It's his church. It's all. Nobody gets to heaven. Nobody's part of the people of God, Jew or Gentile, unless they believe in Christ and become born again. That's what it's my church. It's the church of the Messiah. And the Jews, too, to understand how important this corporate idea is about the church, the Jews could not even think of a Messiah without a messianic community, without a group of people around the Messiah. The two went together. So when Jesus came, he forms his own community. And then when he says, my church, it tells us something fundamental, and that's the third point. The church belongs to Jesus. We really have to get this settled in our hearts. The church does not belong to you and I. It does not belong to leadership. It does not belong to the congregation. The church belongs to Jesus. He will build my church. And that's why when we're looking, he's got a plan for the church. I'm not going to give you my bright ideas. Everything I try to do, I try to conform to the Word. I go to the Word and find, Lord, I did a whole course at my other church, in Covenant Church in Quebec. We spent a long time going through all the different images. I'm giving you a very brief version of this. This took me months to go through with my church because I wanted to find, all right, God, what is your plan? What is your plan? How do you think of the church? What are you trying to do? I want to base it on Scripture. So I'm just giving you a very condensed version of this long sermon series I did before. Why? Because it's his church. He's got a plan. We need to conform to that. So it's not about, I like this, I don't like this. It's good to say Bethel is my church. That's fine. That shows that you belong. But ultimately, we're talking ultimately here, it's his church. So it's not about our opinions. We have to find out what God wants for Bethel. Just like we have to find out for our personal lives. For Bethel, we have to go after, Lord, what is your vision? You have a plan. It's your church. You are building your church. And we submit. We find that direction. Together, we find that direction. And we submit to it. And that's the vision of God. That's the vision of Bethel. That's my vision. Just find out what God wants to do for Bethel. Submit to it and run after it. And lead you into God's agenda. That's real spiritual leadership, is to find out what God is saying. And then lead the people of God in God's agenda. Not mine. Not yours. Nothing else. It can't be the fear of man. It has to be the Word of God. It can only be decided through the Word of God. And we choose, because we're Christians, we submit to the Word from the beginning. That's the only foundation of unity we can have. Otherwise, we'll have division and all my opinion and this, that, and the carpet color's not right, or this program's not good, or that singing style's not. Who cares? Who cares? We have to find the Word of God, the plan of God, and submit to it. That's it. That's all. Because all those other voices, those examples I gave, they happen in church. And that's just my church speaking. My church, the way I like. Forget it. We're after God. I'm after God. I'm after God. I want to know what he wants. I'm going to run after that. And we can't have the fear of man. And we apply the Word. That's my heart. That's where we're going. So let's just go find out what God wants for the church and submit to him. Because he's got a plan. It's his church. The church is his portion. It's his inheritance. In Acts 20, Paul says, the church is the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He bought it. When you buy something, it becomes your possession. You do with it as you please, correct? Does anybody tell you what to do with your car that you bought? I just bought a new snowblower because I'm getting ready for the winter, and I'm up on the hill, and there's lots of drifts, so I need a three-stage 30-inch snowblower to push that thing. I'll be out there freezing with the rest of you guys. All right, I'm getting ready for New Brunswick winter. But it's mine. I bought it. I will do what I please with it. The church is God's possession. He bought it with his blood. With his blood, the death of Jesus on the cross. And he will do with it as he pleases. And it's also, because he's good and gracious, whatever he does with us is for our benefit, because he's a good father. He will never do anything to hurt us. It's always for our benefit. We do get the benefit. But he will do as he pleases. It's his church. That's what it means. Purchased with his own blood. And the last thing I want to say about my church is that the church exists only in relationship to Jesus. It's my church. But every image you can find in the Bible, it's about the church. It's related to Jesus. If the church is called the bride of Christ, well, he's the bridegroom. If the church is the body of Christ, he's the head. If the church is the branch, he's the vine. If the church is called in the Bible the flock of God, the sheep of God, he's the shepherd. The church only exists in relationship to Jesus. You get into the church when you're born again. You don't get into the church by joining a church. or growing up in a church, or being in a church, your family were Christians. You don't get in the church that way. The church of the living God is when you're in Christ. Paul says the church is in Christ. When you're one with Christ, when you're born again, that's the church, because the church is in relationship to Jesus. In order to be in the part of the church of God, you have to have Jesus. So simple. You have to be born again. You have to have Jesus. Surrender to Him as Lord. Then you're in the church. It's all in relationship to Jesus. So last point. We see also in verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That's the line we're looking at in verse 18 of Matthew 16. He says he's going to build this church on this rock. And he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What is Jesus saying here? This is significant because this has been poorly taught in the history of the church. Some have taken this and run with this and gone the wrong way. Scripture interprets scripture. So you want to know what any individual scripture means, you look at the other scriptures, and then you put them all together, and the interpretation that makes sense of all of them together, that's the true one. You can't just take one thing and cherry pick and like a phone book, oh, I got one line, and that's not the Bible. The Bible's always in context of other words. So what does he mean? I will build my church on this rock, and you are Peter. And the point is that Jesus builds his church on the apostles and their teaching about Jesus. That's my fourth and last point. He builds the church on the apostles and their teaching. You can't separate the two here. Because, okay, why do I say on the apostles? When Jesus said, you are Peter and I will build my church on this rock, he's referring to Peter. This rock, in the context of the sentence, you are Peter. And on this rock, so he's referring to Peter. And in the Greek, we don't see it in English, but in the Greek, you do see it in French, because the French name for Peter is Pierre, and the French word for rock is Pierre. In the Greek, it's the same thing. In the Greek, you have Peter is, let me get this right here. Peter is Petros, and rock is Petra. So you would, if you're reading the original manuscript, you'd see Petros, Petra. You would catch the wordplay like you do in French, Pierre. So right away, the rock is Peter. We have to start with that. The rock is Peter. So he's going to build his church on Peter, and it's the same. There's an intentional parallel. The context is that, who do you say I am? Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the living of God. So the living Son of the living God. So Peter is identifying who Jesus is. So Jesus turns around and says, and identifies who Peter is. That's the context. There's a parallel, an intentional parallel between the two. So Jesus is the Son of the living God. Peter says, flesh and blood did not tell you this. That was revealed to you by my Father. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, on you I will build my church. But what does that mean? Well, again, Scripture interprets Scripture. So in the Bible, in the New Testament, often people are stones. You'll get an image. We just saw it in 1 Peter. He talks about we are the people of God. Just above that, he says, you are like living stones being brought together, being built into a temple. So people in the Bible are living stones. They're living stones. So you have to follow that theme through to see, okay, so what Jesus is saying is that Peter is a living stone. So what does that mean exactly? Look in Ephesians 2. Follow it through in the Bible, and then we'll understand it, because the Bible interprets the Bible. Ephesians 2:19, chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Paul is talking about the Gentiles. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the there's that stone language again. People are stones. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So the church is the temple of the living God. Well, again, we'll talk about that another time. What I want to get at here is understanding what Jesus is going to build upon this rock of Peter. It's not just Peter. First thing you can say, it's not just Peter. The Bible interprets the Bible, so you follow the theme through. It's all the apostles. He will build His church with Jesus as the cornerstone and on the foundation of the apostles, plural, and prophets, plural. though, and then further, just further down, it talks about these apostles and prophets have received the revelation about Jesus Christ. So he's going to build plural, not just Peter. Peter is an example in the first one. Peter's just one. So the first thing we can say, Bible interpreting Bible, is that when he says, I'm going to build on Peter, he means Peter is an example of a group of people, all the apostles that had the original revelation of Jesus as the Messiah, which is recorded in the New Testament. He will build his church on the apostles and the apostolic teaching. They go together. The context, everything is read in context, is Peter. Jesus says that about Peter. He says, this has been revealed to you by not by flesh and blood, but my Father. And he has a revelation about who Jesus is. On that basis, that triggers the qualification. All right, Peter, you have the revelation of who I am. I will build my church on you and that revelation. So it's not just apostles. It's on apostles, and it's not just Peter. It's on the apostles who had the revelation of what we have in the New Testament, of who Jesus Christ is as the Son of the living God. You can't separate it because Jesus called Peter out just when he received the revelation of the Father. And that revelation of the Father about the Son qualified Peter for Jesus to build the church on him. So when he says, I will build, you are Peter, and I will build my church on this rock, what he means, I will build my church on the apostles who have received this revelation that you have of who I am. That's what he means. And there's other ones. It's apostles, plural. And then Revelation 21, you see the stone image again. Verse 10. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's who we are. We're already seated with Christ. And this is a picture of the church again. The holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. Verse 12. This city had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the 12 gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then just go down to verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, stone again, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So all the 12 apostles, it's not just Peter. Peter's the first in the group. And we see Peter in action in the book of Acts. We can see Jesus building his church through Peter in Acts. He's the first of a group that are there. Then 12 on Pentecost, we just saw, Peter preached the message, and 3,000 Jews get saved. Jesus is building his church through Peter, on this rock, as he proclaims the gospel. That's what we're seeing, the fulfillment of what was happening in Matthew. Matthew is before Acts. And then Peter again, he's the first one that God picks to preach to the Gentiles. This was the Jews in Acts 2. Acts 10, he's preaching to Cornelius and his whole family and all his friends, and they all believe. So Jesus is building his church through Peter as he proclaims the gospel about Jesus Christ. But he's only one. Because here in Revelation, the foundation stones, the stone image, 12 apostles. It's all 12. They all had the original revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in that context, it's Jesus says in Matthew 16, he asked the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? And Peter responds, he is the Christ. So in Jesus' mind, the Christ is the Son of Man. So that means the Son of Man, we saw that before in Matthew, Daniel 7, he's that divine human figure that comes on the clouds of heaven, receives an eternal kingdom, so he's divine on the clouds, God is on the clouds, so that the Son of Man is someone divine, but the Christ is the Son of David, so he's a descendant of David, divine human, that's Jesus. So here, there's the 12 apostles, it's all 12, they're a part of in the foundation stones because of the revelation they had about Jesus. And the interesting thing here is that it says also there's 12 gates with the 12 tribes, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So what is this? It's really weird. It's like, okay, we got Israel, and we got the apostles as the foundation of the church and the gospel, and they're connected in the city of God. There's one people of God, Jews in the Old Testament, church in the New Testament. It's part of a plan that's been going on since the fall of the garden, the fall in the garden. So God is building. The Jews were the people of God. The church is the people of God. We're all together in the New Jerusalem. So that's what it is. Jesus builds his church on the apostles and they're teaching about Jesus. Well, we can take from that. So now, how does that work now? The apostles are gone. And if you look at in Ephesians, it says what the Spirit said to the apostles and prophets, and we build on that. It's the ones who got the revelation of the New Testament. It's that group of apostles. So it's from that time. There's no successor. That's where the Catholic Church went wrong. They said the Pope is the successor of Peter, and so God is building his church on Peter, which means the Pope. There was no successor. And there was never one person. It was the group of apostles. That's what the Bible teaches. That's where they went off on this. It was to put it on one man, and that he's infallible. And you can't find that in Scripture. You can't take Matthew 16 and use that, not if you read the Bible in context. It's the group of apostles with the revelation of Jesus Christ, and there was no successor. They were that group, and it was finished then. I do believe there are apostles today, but they don't write Scripture. Nobody writes Scripture today. And if you hear them saying that they do... flee. So that's what it is. Jesus is building his church. Now, we don't have the apostles today, so that means as we proclaim, Jesus has not stopped building his church after Peter has gone to heaven and Paul's gone to heaven and Matthew. So he's still doing it. But Jesus builds his church on the apostolic teaching. Everywhere in every church that preaches the Bible, preaches the New Testament, Jesus is building his church through that preaching. Because we don't have those apostles who wrote the New Testament today. We have other type of apostles that plant churches. That's fine. But writing New Testament, that's gone. So how does Jesus continue to build? Whenever we preach. As long as we're preaching the Word. Jesus will not build on anything else but the Word of the living God. That's how Peter was commissioned. He got the revelation. The Father spoke to him. It took revelation. It takes revelation to know that Jesus is God. So the Spirit speaks to us the Word of God. And on that basis, on the Word of God, Jesus will continue to build his church. That's why preaching and teaching is foundational in the church. Because when Jesus built the church, he builds people. We are living stones. That's what it means. He's building people. And he's going to build you and I through the preaching of the Word of God. That means preaching and teaching is central to the life of the church because it's central to how Jesus is going to build his church. But it has to be the Word of God. Nothing else. If we build on it, it's just sand. There's so many things that are going on and being taught in the church. And people say things that show me that you're not reading Scripture. And it's common in the church because we get it from everywhere. And people will say things, and I'm saying, hang on, that thought is not taken captive to Jesus. You're building on sand and his mercy and love. He gave us the Bible, so we're supposed to know better. And he doesn't. So we learn, and we'll catch that as we teach and we preach, and that's one of the things I have to do, help you rightly divide the Word of God. All right, fine, we'll do that together. That's why we need the church. But he lets things go, and then on Judgment Day, so many things are going to burn. So many things are going to burn. Because they weren't built on the Word. I don't want to put all the energy I put into serving you and what I've done the last 25 years and serving Jesus and have it burn at the end. I want it to survive the flame. It's not a question of salvation. This is a question of judgment for our works. We're all saved. That's not going to be touched. Praise the Lord. But it'll be tested as through fire. And if it's not built on the Word, it's built on what you think the Word says or what you heard on a radio station or you read in a book but didn't verify by the Word of God. And that's where we get shocked. But I was taught this. Verify it by the Word of God. It must be verified by the only thing you're going to be accountable for is not my teaching, not what you hear from anybody else. You going to what you heard about that Jesus. You going to the Word of God and testing it for yourself. You've got the Word. Jesus said the rich guy that was in hell burning, and he says, Lord, tell them that there's a hell. And he says, no, they got Moses. They've got the Word. They've got the Old Testament. Check. It's our responsibility as Christians. Check my teaching. Please do. Correct me if I'm wrong, because I want to get it right. It's serious. There's just too much stuff out there that's confusing us, and we got to get it tested by the Word. Then Jesus will build his church on that, and we won't find it all just burnt up, and we're building on sand. Nobody can have your devotional life. Nobody. I can't do that for you. I can preach the word. I can go after God, teach the rightly. But you have to check it because I can make mistakes. I'm doing my best, but I can make mistakes, and any preacher can. It's up to you. I can't do your devotional life. This is serious. You want to build your life on the Word. Get in the Word. If you don't know the Word, that's fine. Change it. Go and start studying it. This is serious. You've got to build according to the plan. How can you build if you don't know the plan? You're going to have all your own ideas, and they'll be in conflict with the truth. When the truth comes, you say, well, that's not the Bible, but you're not reading it. How do you know? I can't do your devotional life. I can help you rightly divide, but you check me, and I'll check you, whatever. We'll do it together because we need mutual accountability, but the Word must reign in our hearts. Amen? Last verse, and we'll close with this, 1 Timothy 3. Church is precious to me. You're precious to me. You're precious saints of God. But the things we talk about are serious. 1 Timothy 3. What is the church? It's built on the Word. Verse 14 to 16. We'll close with this. Paul is writing to Timothy. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which... mystery from which true godliness springs is great. The building language again, the church is a pillar and a support for the truth. We exist for the truth. We speak the truth in love, but it's the truth. This is what sets us free. This is what we will be bound. We will be bound by lies. The devil, he teaches doctrines of demons. He gives us influence. We're in a spiritual warfare. This is not a joke. He comes in with doctrines of demons. We can be bound and not even know it. We have to build on the truth of the Word of God. You must know this Word. That will pass the fire. Nothing will pass the fire but the Word of God. It is eternal, a light onto our feet. And the devil's there to give us doctrines of demons. The church is the foundation and the pillar of the truth. We support the truth. Nothing but the truth. We cannot have mixture. And this truth is truth lived. Because then he goes on and talks about godliness, the mystery of godliness. So it's not just we have to get the information. Instruction is information. You got to know the Word. But this Word transforms you. The ultimate goal of the truth is that you are transformed into a disciple of Christ. The mystery of godliness. You change. You change. That's why Paul later he says, Timothy, preach the Word of God, correct, rebuke, encourage. That's what Greg was here when he was laying it on thick. I'm listening to what he's saying. I'm going, saying, feel. But it was a good godly way because he was quoting Scripture. Pastor, you have to do this. You have to correct, rebuke, encourage. This is a serious thing. Take it seriously because you'll give account to God. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Paul said that I'm innocent of all the blood of all men. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What is he talking about? He's quoting Ezekiel because God told Ezekiel the prophet, I appointed you as a sentinel on the wall. On the wall, and if you see the sword coming, the army coming, and you give warning, you're innocent of the blood of all men. But if you don't give the warning to the people, then that their death will be on your head. Paul's saying, I preached the gospel. I gave the whole counsel of God. I warned people. I didn't hold back. I didn't fear man. I loved those people. I spoke the truth. I spoke the truth in love so that they can stay away from the things that will bring judgment and the wrath of God even. We think things are fine, but then somebody has to come out of love and concern for you and say, no, that's the trap of the devil. No. The church builds on the truth, supports the truth, and only the truth. And that's godliness. It's a lived truth. You got to know the Word and then apply the Word. And then how does God do that? As he's building. He's building often through the preaching. He builds through correct. How do you preach? Correct, rebuke, encourage. That's what Greg said at the induction ceremony. It was a serious thing, and he was right, because I will give account. That means I have to correct, rebuke, encourage. I've got to encourage you with the truth of the word. But when it comes up, when there's a serious issue, there will be correction and rebuke. Why? Because I fear God, and I love you. Anything that's not true in godliness or in biblical truth is dangerous for your soul. And I'm appointed by God to watch over you, and I will give account for how I watch over you. And believe me, by the power and grace of the living God, I will do it. This is not a game. I tremble at this. It's your eternal soul that I watch over, and he's watching over through pastors and preachers. You've got to know the word. You've got to have a devotional life. You've got to get in the word of God. And you've got to live the word. So you're not perfect. None of us are. But we'll help each other on the way. We've got to know the word and live the word. And we'll do it together. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your burden. This is the Spirit of the living God, and I thank you. You crash in, and you help us to see the truth. I can't do it without you. But you come to help me, and you come to help us. That we are not playing with minor things. This is the Word of the living God. This is the Word of the living God. Forgive us for neglecting it. Forgive us for taking it lightly. Forgive us, Lord, in any way that we're grieving you because we're not walking out the mystery of godliness, applying the word. Forgive us, God, and let your word burn in me, in us, like a living fire. It's a fire. It's a hammer. It crashes, smashes hard rock. It exposes the lie of the devil and the snare of the enemy. It's the word of the living God. It's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. That cuts. Well, thank you for the cutting. Because that means your spirit is here. And he is the spirit of truth. And the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. May no lie find its place here. May no lie find its place in Bethel. May no lie find its place. Will every lie from the devil be exposed by the living word of God? Expose it all, God. And set your people free. You will know the church. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Thank you. You want all your goal here is to make us free. Help us burn for truth. Burn for love and burn for truth. The church is the foundation and pillar of the truth, Lord. Thank you. And may you build your church on your word. As we correct, rebuke, and encourage. Help us to be faithful to do that. Because there's souls at stake here and eternity at stake. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.